Good evening, good evening, good evening. You didn't put that sign on the door? Patty's already in here, but you better put another one. All right, Miss Carr's putting sign on the door in case somebody comes in a little later. How's everybody doing? Doing all right? Good. Made it to Wednesday again, right? Hump day, whatever. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and get started. We don't want to take a bunch of time. So, Jake's giving you sign language. I don't know what he's doing. Oh, he's talking to Fred. All right, bow your heads with me. I don't know what they're doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now and thank you for your grace, your goodness, and your love in our lives. Father, every person in this circle is walking a journey with you. And Lord, we live in a world that there's trials and tests and temptations of all kinds every day. But Lord, we thank you that you are greater in us than he that's in the world. And so, Father, we just come now and thank you that where we're gathered in your name, you're in our midst. And as we've prayed with others here this evening in our prayer meeting, Father, we just ask that you would meet with us. Holy Spirit, you'd be our teacher and our guide. But Lord, you bring forth things both new and old that you have taught each and every one of us. And Lord, just help us to share in the goodness of your love. Father, we again lift up the Bush family tonight. We thank you for all that that man represented to this country and what he was able to do. And we just pray you wrap your arms of love around that family through this Christmas season. Anybody in this circle has recently lost loved ones, Lord, that you would just touch them and strengthen them inwardly. Help them keep their eyes on you, Father, and all the rest of us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in chapter 2, verse 17. There you go. Who is that masked woman? You can get away with that because we know who you are, but we're a little weary of masked women around here in our church services. Yeah, a lot of them don't know that story. Don't need to know. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 2. We did verse 17 last week. We talked about that new name on a stone. And we're going to verse 18, and it says, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, or they're called, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father and will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I guess one of the first questions I want to ask you is this. When this is Jesus speaking here, if you have a red letter edition Bible and the words of Jesus are in red, you know that these are in red. So it means the Lord is speaking. When you hear things like this, does it sound like the Jesus that you know, the Jesus that you envision in your heart and in your mind? Not really.
When we read most of his teachings, they're more of forgiveness and kindness and God's love for all his children. And, you know, he's the shepherd for everyone, and he's there looking for that last sheep. This is more of conviction, really, mm-hmm. where he's given these people opportunity to change, and they know they're wrong, and if they're going to be punished for not changing. Yes. It's kind of a message to us, too, that here's an example. I mean what I say.
Yep, exactly. You know, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, I said, to me, the book of Revelation is, we look in the Old Testament and everything through the Old Testament, we see the righteousness and the holiness of God. If you really look at it, you see his mercy and grace in all of it too, even in the Old Testament. But most of the stories, because he's talking about law and he's talking about obedience, it seems harder almost. And then when we come to the Gospels and we come to the New Testament and we see the life of Jesus and he's walking on earth, like David just said, it's more about God's mercy, it's more about God's grace, it's about God's forgiveness. But then when God kind of puts the bookend on the book, if you will, he reminds us again that he's the same God. That, you know, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He wanted us to see through Jesus that his great mercy and his great love and you know, the ability to forgive and how we need to forgive each other and how God forgives us. But before he closes the book, if you will, and seals the book and said, this is all, it's like he comes back and says, yeah, but don't forget, this is the other part of my nature. God is merciful and forgiving, but he is also righteous and just. Righteous means you do right all the time, that you're fair, that you're just, that you're right. And no matter how loving God is, and God is love, and no matter how merciful he is, and he is merciful, thank God, he's also righteous and just. He's both of those things. And you can't divorce one from the other and get a, somebody's at the back door, and get a clear picture, and get a clear picture of who and what God really is. Every false religion and every cult, every one of them can be traced back when you have something false. They're traced back to either a partial or a false understanding of the nature and character of God. Good evening, Cindy. We're glad you made it. Better late than never, right? That's right. Almost didn't get saved because I didn't want to go into church 5 minutes late. Rodney.
I was always brought up in the Methodist Church that God was always forgiving and they never showed this side of him.
Mm-hmm.
And I never understood that.
Why they didn't, or you didn't understand this side?
I didn't understand why they wouldn't show that. You know he's powerful and can do it, but they would never bring it up, and I didn't understand that.
Right. Well, I don't know why they didn't bring it up. I can't answer for them. But I guess, again, so many times, bless you. So many times, instead of realizing that there's a God that created us and we are supposed to be made in his image and likeness, and the Bible teaches that through sin, that image became marred. But the purpose of God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is to bring us back to that likeness. But instead of doing that, so many times what human beings want to do, instead of us changing into the image and likeness of God, we tend to make God into the image and likeness that we want him to be. You know, that fits us rather than we fit him. And if you bring this other side of God's character and nature in, you know, you can talk about the half that's all love and mercy, and it is, and it's forgiveness, and to preach God's righteousness and holiness without preaching the other side of it, the love and the mercy and forgiveness, is just as wrong. But the difference is you can preach the love and the mercy side of it, and nobody's got to change, because it's like, oh, well, you know, no matter what I do, God loves me, God loves everybody. I mean, majority of people in the world, if you'd really pin them down, they just think, well, everybody's going to heaven. God loves everybody. God's love. And, you know, there might be a few terrible pedophiles or criminals or tyrants that God's going to put in the pit. But, you know, everybody else is going to be okay no matter what they do. But the problem with that is it ignores that other side of God. And then when you bring that other side of God in, that immediately begins to convict us and say, okay, I'm not okay, you're not okay. We have to make some changes. And, of course, change is the one thing that... let the girls go for the boys there, if you would. And we'll be right back to you, Davey. Change is something that almost everybody resists in some degree or another. Go ahead, Leah.
Well, this might be a different tangent than what he was saying. But I just think about... A lot of people want to pay, you know, the Old Testament God as this wrathful God, and then the New Testament God as this loving fluff ball on a cloud kind of thing. But if you look at the New Testament church, was it Ananias and Sapphira that were struck dead?
Dropped dead
and
right in the middle of church.
That's
service.
A New Testament example of a brand new, you know, this is the beginning of the church, you
yes.
know, and... What they did, they gave a lot, but they lied about how much. They said they were giving it all. And even though they gave a lot, God's character, God's standard didn't change, you
exactly.
know. And his character didn't change just because they were under, you know, the new covenant. Nothing with that changed. And as you were reading this, you know, one of the things that came to my mind, one of the names for God was the Lion of Judah. And that doesn't change either. You know,
right.
there's all of these facets to God. And, yeah, you know, he's loving and he's merciful and he's tender and he's gentle. But that other part is always true, too. It's always there, you know. And to just pin God down as to one thing really is disrespectful, no matter which side of
no
the spectrum you go to.
It.
That was just my thought.
Yes, David there. And then David, when you're done, pass it right down to Sherry. Please.
When you made this statement, you can't divorce the two from each other. I wanted to say that it's like a marriage with God. When it's a loving relationship, you have trust, you obey one another, and the marriage flourishes, and you prosper as a couple, and it's a successful marriage. And it's the same with your relationship with God. Or if you're obedient and you follow his word, and you want his love and his grace, then when you're obedient and listen to what his word is and share that word with others, then you prosper in your relationship with God and with Jesus. But at the same time, as he says in here where you read that, you know, you speak my words and you teach my teachings, but you don't follow through in your practices. So he wants to remind us that don't just be good for a while. You have to stay that way.
Yes.
You can't turn a new leaf over for a while and then go back to your old ways and figure that it's okay. You're going to be accepted by God and into heaven. You have to, right up to the very end, you have to show that love and have your faith and obedience in God, or there will be consequences. And
yes.
he wanted to remind us that don't forget. You may be doing all the right things, but you're not doing them all the time.
Yes. Sherry.
You already said some of the things that I was thinking, but it seems like nowadays so many churches have this feel-good gospel that, you know, they want people to come into their church, they want to build their numbers, and so they just talk about the part that makes you feel good. Love, grace, mercy, you know, God forgives me, God loves me, but... First of all, he doesn't forgive you unless you repent. And you see so many people playing games with God and
yes.
going right up to the line. And sometimes you cross the line. And I think we tend to forget that our God is holy and he cannot be in the presence of sin. And so if you have unforgiven sin that you've never repented of, you can't be in his presence. And it's just a risky game to play with your eternity. And I saw this, I didn't watch the show, but I saw this advertisement for this show that was going to be on, and it was something about all the crazy things churches are doing now to build their numbers up. And that's what the topic was going to be. And I just thought, how sad, you know, and they showed this little blurb and everybody was laughing. And it was kind of funny. But unfortunately, it was what they were doing to bring people in. So it's just a dangerous game, and we need to be more aware of that we can't play games with God.
Yes. God is righteous.
Whoa!
God. Yeah, God is righteous. Boom! He is righteous. And it means he does right always. And if you're going to do right always, you can't let wrong go unpunished. You know, you read in Isaiah where it talks about Jesus suffering. You know, it talks about the suffering Savior. And it said it pleased God to bruise him. Well, why did it please God to bruise him? Because there was wrong in the world. And God could not redeem man unless somebody paid the price, the penalty for that wrong. God doesn't grade on the curve. He forgives, he has mercy, but he doesn't grade on the curve. And Sherry said it, you know, so beautifully. If you don't repent of sin and turn from sin and give it up and quit doing it, God has no other choice but to judge that. Why? Because he's a God that is righteous and just. You don't have to fear his righteousness if you have a heart that wants to obey God. Just like we don't have to fear the laws of the land if we're obeying the laws of the land. You don't have to fear the authorities. And to lose that fear, and anything that takes that fear and reverence for God out of your heart and life is not a good thing. You can learn to love God just like God is the balance of love and mercy and righteousness and truth. You can learn to love God in the same way, where you love him out of all proportion. But if you really love him out of all proportion, you will fear him more than anything else out of reverence. You know, it's not, God, I just love you and I'm glad you're merciful. It's, God, I also know you're holy and righteous. And if I am going to have that love and mercy extended to me, I need to get a heart that wants to obey you and walk. In Romans chapter 1, hold your place there in Revelation, or we'll go back there in a minute. It describes people who don't live for God, and then it gets down to the end of it, and it tells you why they don't really live for God. Paul says, starting in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." He's not only talking about idolatry here in the form of statues and animals. He's talking about these people created a God in their own minds and heart in their image, in their likeness. And he said in verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do these things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whispers, backbiters. He's talking about lost people. You thought he was talking about the people who own your job, right? Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. If you go on and read in the book of Romans, which we're not going to take time to do tonight, you'll see that the reason people do these things is because they have no fear of God before their eyes. They're like, they do whatever their human nature, you know, pushes them to do or desires to do, because they don't fear God. You know, people asked me early on, they said, man, why'd you get saved the way you did, and why'd you turn around the way you did, and, you know, and make the extreme changes in your life? And the answer was really easy for me. I said, I found out I was going to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. And, you know, fortunately, somebody shared with me enough of the gospel to know how to not go there. I like Fred Price said this one time. He said, I don't care if they put a hell on every corner, I'm not going there. You know, it doesn't scare me. But the reverence of God is what we have to have. Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, speaks of a time under the New Covenant when we were going to receive the Spirit of God. And he said the thing the Spirit of God would deposit in your heart would be the fear of God, so that you would love him and obey him. And I often say to people, I say, you know, if you don't have any fear of God in your heart, you're probably not born again. Because the person that's born again, they have a great love for God, but they also have a great fear, because they understand who he is and what he is and why he has to do the things that he has to do. While we would like to think God's not going to send anybody to hell, the reality is he's going to have to send anybody to hell that doesn't repent, that doesn't obey the gospel, that doesn't live for Jesus Christ, because his righteousness forces him to do that. He has to do that. If he doesn't do it, if you and I could get away with murder, if we could get away with any sin and there's no punishment for it, then God's no longer a righteous God. He's just like everybody else. He cheats and fudges and smudges and gives mulligans and everything else. He does, in his love, if you're seeking to please God and you're accidentally doing things that you ain't supposed to do, he is that loving and merciful. But if you're deliberately sinning against God, just like it says here, there, it tells us over in the book of Hebrews, it says if we deliberately sin after we know the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins for us, but a fearful looking for God's judgment and wrath. And I've been saying it for years. The wages of sin is death before you get saved and after you get saved. It doesn't change. It's the same on both sides. And that's why we have to quit doing it. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. We've got to look at this woman Jezebel a little bit. He says, these things says the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. He said, I know your works, your love, your service, and your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Walter over here is one of the wisest men I have ever known personally. And I'm not saying that just because he's right here and I got my arm on him, but he literally is. I've known him for 20-something years, almost 25 years now. And he comes off with what I call the Proverbs of Walt. I have been writing them down all these years. I did some of them. Some of them written on my heart. I should have wrote them all and I could be rich after he passes. I'm going to sell his book. Nobody wants your book till you're dead. You know that, don't you? But one of his sayings that he said to me for years is this: a new broom sweeps clean. And what he means by that, and I know because of the context he said it to me numerous times down through the years, is, you know, everybody, when they first start out this walk in the Lord and it's all new and it's all a novelty to us, man, we get on fire and it's fresh and we're all hog wild into it. There's only a few that after a little while continue to feed that flame and that fire and keep walking in it. Anybody can shine for a little while. A lot of times when we're doing that, we're shining. We look like we're shining for God, and a lot of times we're really shining for us and something we're getting out of it. God wants us to, you know, he said of these people that they had, he said, I know your works. You know why? Because God sees all of our works, everything that we do, good and bad. Yeah. I like that because that means nothing goes unnoticed. I mean, the smallest thing. He said, you give a cup of cold water in my name. I see that. A sparrow falls to the ground. He said, there's not a sparrow falls to the ground that my heavenly Father doesn't see that and is aware of that. The hairs on your head are all numbered, but he sees everything that we do. And he said, I see your works. He said, I see your love. How'd you like to have Jesus speak to you and say, I see your love. You're a loving individual. I see God's love in you. He should be looking at us and saying that. He said, and I see your service. Service to what? To the kingdom, to the church, to the work of God, to building up the kingdom of God in the earth. He said, I see your faith. They had faith in God. All of these things are there. And your patience. My goodness, who doesn't want patience? Who doesn't need patience? He said, these people were patient. They had love. They had faith. They were workers for God. They served God. And he said, and your works at the last are even more than in the beginning. They were better than new brooms, weren't they? You know, they weren't just shining for a little bit. They were shining long term. I was trying to shine when I first started walking with God, and I was trying to shine so hard, God actually spoke to me one day, and he said, you need to slow down a little bit. I thought, what? He said, you're like a rubber band, man. You're winding up tight, and you're going to snap one of these days. I want you to stay on fire, and I want you to stay on fire for a long time. I want you to be into this thing for the long haul. I don't want you to be a meteor that just flashes by and burns out. I want you to be someone that can run the distance. And these people were like that. But he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And this is Jesus speaking. If these people were alive today, they'd say, God, I know you have a few things against me, but thank God your grace covers it. Wouldn't they? That's what they would say. They'd say things like, I'm not perfect. Nobody is. And then they'd probably even do what maybe some of these people did. But Lord, the works, the service, the love, you know, I take care of those things. And I got faith in you, God. But he said, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Notice Jesus didn't call her a prophetess. He says she calls herself a prophetess. You allow her to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. What Jesus is talking about here to this church is the purity of the church. He's saying, look, you can have all these things right, but if you still let all these things wrong take place and you don't do anything about it, that's wrong too. About the first 10 years of my ministry, I drove a lot of our leaders crazy, I know, and I drove myself crazy. And because I got into the ministry with the wrong idea that no matter who came into the church and what kind of problems they had and what kind of problems they caused, that somehow I was supposed to put up with all that in the hope that somewhere down the line they'd repent and turn around and get right with God. And a lot of those people never did that. And a lot of those people hurt a lot of other people in the church. And God, after 10 years of being a pastor, God had to teach me that one thing a shepherd does is he'll leave the 99 and go after the one. But if there's even one that starts destroying the 99 in the flock, you got to do something about it. Why? Because the church is supposed to be a place built up of people who do honor and love God. And that doesn't mean you don't have lost people in your midst. But there's a difference between lost people in your midst who are not professing Christianity and the people in your midst that do profess Christianity. Then that puts us on a different level and on a different scale. You know, the Bible says if you're going to name the name of Christ, then you got to depart from iniquity and start walking like somebody that belongs to Christ. Now, I had to learn that there were times when I had to go to people, and you didn't do it just initially, because what you're going to see about Jesus here, he even gave Jezebel, he gave her some time to get things together. But when that person or that influence starts hurting the rest of the body, then you have to deal with it. And I'm a pastor. Most of you, many of you know me for years. Some of you are just getting to know me. But you're going to find out I love people. And I don't care who you are, what your background is, what your economic level is. You know, there's no big I's, little U's. We're all human beings trying to get through this life. And I will try to help anybody I can. But I've learned down through the years, there's times I have to sit people down and say, look, you're either going to have to make a change here, or you got to find somewhere else to worship, because you're becoming detrimental to the whole body. And you're not only responsible for the ones and the, you know, the ones when you leave the 99, you're responsible for the 99 too. And the reality is, our churches are supposed to be filled with Christians who, if they're professing Christ, are seeking to live. And by seeking, I don't mean you're just trying. I mean because you can. If you're born again, you got the Spirit down inside of you. If you sin after you're born again willfully sin, deliberately sin, you're doing it because you want to, not because you have to. And the reason I can say that is, if it wasn't a choice for you, God in his righteousness could not call you into account for it, and he does in every page of the book. And he's going to call this lady into account. He said, and he's calling the church into account. He said, you're allowing this to happen. You're allowing this woman to teach things to this body of believers, to teach them to do things that are ungodly and sinful. And he said, you can't let that go on. When you go, we're not going to turn there now, but when you go over in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul has to deal with a man who is sleeping with his stepmother. And rather than deal with that, the church had embraced it. And they were looking at it like a lot of churches look at it today. Oh, we love everybody. And, you know, we're accepting this because, you know, God is love. And you know, because I know that because Paul says, man, rather than be ashamed of this, you're embracing this. You're proud of it. Paul says you can't do that. He said you need to come together. He was following Jesus' example of talking to a person one-on-one. That didn't work. We bring two more. They were already past that. He said, you need to come together now as a church in the power of the Spirit. And he said, you need to tell this guy to repent. And if he doesn't repent, you need to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that maybe he'll wake up and get saved one of these days. In other words, you don't tolerate it. And he used words like, you know, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So, yes, churches are supposed to be about love. They're supposed to be about accepting the lost when they come in. There's a lot of people that come to this church and aren't Christians, and they're lost, and they're not walking with God yet. But when you start professing Christ and telling people you're born again, and you become a part of the membership and the believers of the church, then things have got to change. That's the time you got to step up and start walking what you're talking. Because there needs to be a purity of the church as well as that love and mercy. There also has to be that righteousness and truth. Otherwise, the whole world goes to hell in a basket. Now, he goes on, he says, Jezebel calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. God gives people time. We need to give people time. One of the things I've had to learn as a pastor is to seek God about how long that time is. And generally you can kind of figure it out, especially after you get some experience. You know when somebody is struggling with something and really trying after a while, and then somebody that is just making excuses or they're just doing things and they're not going to stop and they're not going to quit. God is so merciful that in the Old Testament, before he sent Moses and the army of Israel into the land of Canaan to destroy all those nations, he gave them 430 years to repent. That's why Abraham and his family had to go into Egypt for 430 years and end up in slavery. He told Abraham 430 years earlier, he said, the sins of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, I'm giving them a space, you know, to get right with God. 430 years he gave them to get right with God. But when you see God bringing Israel into the promised land and bringing judgment and saying, kill everything that breathes and everything that's got breath, by that time, the grace is over because they've known and still will not repent. And, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians that one day Jesus is coming back to this earth and his wrath is going to be poured out on those that did not repent. He's, you know, he's given all this space. You look around, see all the terrible things that are going on in the world right now, and you say, how can there be a God in heaven if he lets all this go on? Well, he's letting it go on in the hope that some of them will come to their senses and get saved.
But a lot of Christian people, when things happen to them, the first thing they want to say is, well, I know a person that's not a Christian, and all the good things happen for them, and nothing bad goes wrong for them, and I'm a true Christian, and a lot of bad things happen for me, and I don't quite understand that. Why do I have to be a Christian then?
They do say things like that. But the fact that people say things like that does not make them true. I can tell you that the answer to what you're asking, and the answer I tell people, good things and bad things happen to everybody. It rains on the just and the unjust. I was in a wonderful meeting here last night with my wife. We left here, went to go home, hit a deer, took the whole front end off my car. Is that because Jesus doesn't love me or because there isn't a God in heaven? No, that's because some dumb deer jumped off the side of the road. Yeah, I was hunting. I got my deer for the season. He got my car. She did. But see, people say things like that, but the reality is it's not true. There's not a person alive that everything goes all right for. Yeah, to address it. Yeah, to explain it. Well, the explanation is this. Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust. To be lost and think that everything that wrong happens to you is some kind of judgment of God or that, you know, God hates you is wrong. To be a Christian and when something goes wrong, to always think. Now, sometimes it is God trying to get your attention or sometimes it's you doing stupid stuff. But not every time. You know, sometimes it's just life. Things just happen in life.
I also think as a Christian, I think that the devil has a lot to do with a lot of that. I mean, if you look at the
book of Job. Well, he can some of it, yeah.
Well, I mean, if you look at the book of Job, he was a good man. He was a man of God, okay? And all those things happened to Job because Satan tried to take him away from God. He wanted him to denounce God.
Yes.
Okay, and a lot of that as a Christian for me, that kind of thing happens in my life a lot, okay? He sends people, Satan does, to tempt you to get away from God, you know, so because we still have sin nature, we're not perfect yet, we have been reborn, but we still have a sin nature that lives in us.
Yes.
And he tests that sin nature. He tests, yes. He tempts that. So I think also when people say, well, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian and everything and that happens for this person, that person, I think also that's a part of our test. It's a part of our trials.
Sometimes,
you know,
it is,
of
yes.
Our faith. How much we believe in God, and if we're going to continue to believe and trust in him.
Yes. Yeah. Yep. Krista, you want to finish what you were saying there?
I know this is wrong, but sometimes I say to myself, and I know it's wrong.
Well, you better stop it.
I need to stop it. A lot of times I say to myself, God, why are you doing this to me? Or God, why are you doing this to my family or anybody, my friend or anybody that I know? Why are you doing these things to us? And why are you letting this happen? And I know that I shouldn't say it, but it's wrong for me to say it. Well, why do I say it?
Because of what our sister just said. We've got a nature in us that is prone automatically to doubt God. And anytime things get hard or negative, that's our normal operation. But what we have to do is to train ourselves not to do that. you know, when you said, well, I know this is not right, okay? Just like we were all happy and going home last night, the deer hits car. I put brand new tires on my car Friday night. One of them busted. I filled the gas tank up 10 minutes before this happened. Now it's sitting in the driveway, and, you know, the insurance company's like, we might total it and drag it off. And, you know, part of you wants to say, okay, God, where were you in that? You know, you could have kept that deer, you know. Carla wanted me to go get a loaf of bread at Food Line. At the last minute, she said, ah, let's wait till tomorrow and get it. If we went and got bread, I'd probably still have front end on the car. But we didn't. But a part of it is like our sister said. Sometimes the devil himself makes things happen like that. I don't like to give him too much credit because God's greater. You know, I don't think the devil can throw this deer in front of my car and God will just sit back and say, well, okay, I'm going to let that happen because God's greater than that. The devil does test us, but there are sometimes life just happens. We are in a fallen world. We're not in a paradise world where everything's going to be like perfect crystal, you know, nothing's ever going to break. We're in the exact opposite. We are going to a place that has crystal seas and golden streets, but we are not in it yet. Jen, I see you biting the bit through
that
mask.
Not that I want the attention on me anyways, looking like crazy over here. But
hold the mic a little closer so everybody can hear you.
But
there you go.
But the way I look at it is there are, it does seem like the bad people get away with a lot more. And I mean, if we veer off our path of God, we get our punishment quickly. But I'm thankful for that. I am.
Yes.
Because God, it's because we're so close to the line that God's going to keep getting us to learn our lessons quick. Get back over here. Do the right thing. On the aspect of, you know, why do bad things happen? Or bad?
Yeah. Bad things happen to good people.
Okay. And then on the whole health thing, I mean, I get it. I get if you live life and you've taken care of your body and you feel like you're falling apart and somebody that's, you know, done a lot of bad things and then they're not. And that's where it comes back to God only gives you what you can handle. And, I mean, there's a plan in there somehow. I mean, there is.
There is.
And God, you got to quit questioning in him, really, is what I...
And, you know, to address what you're talking about, how if you're living for God, it seems like you do something wrong, things go wrong quickly. The Bible says this. It says, if you're without chastening, then you're an illegitimate child. If you can do wrong and get away with it, you might not be born again, and God might not be your father. And the Bible uses the word chastening, and I wrongly for years, just up until recently, looked at the word chastening like it was punishment. That's not what he's saying. Chastening is just the rough things that we go through. I think of chastening almost like sandpaper that's rubbing stuff off of us. It's correction, and sometimes it's just situations. Just like last night with the car, for example. I don't know if the devil did that. He may have had some hand in it. But God, if he wanted to, could stop it. God didn't make it happen. I know that. But he allowed it to happen. I could have said it. I was at a stoplight like a minute and a half before that. I could have said at the stoplight another second or two longer. There were two cars in front of me, three coming the other way. I hit the lottery. All right? But the challenge was, the chastening was, is, you know, you can shout in the sunshine and everything's all right and everything's good. And yeah, but now what? You know, it wasn't fun. It wasn't a fun experience to go through. It scared us to death. But, you know, you come through it and you're stronger. I never doubted God. I never said, oh, God, why'd you let this happen? You know, I knew that dumb deer would come out at the wrong time.
When you said the chastening's like the sandpaper, I don't know what verse it's in or what book it's in, but they talk, I think it's in the Old Testament, where they talk about putting our soul into the blast furnace and heating it up to melt the dross off to get to the pureness of our soul, the gold. And that's what God's after. He wants that in us to shine through. The question you ask everybody, why are you doing this to me? One day when I asked that question too many times, I think, I don't know if it was God, but he said, 'cause you can handle it. We might not want to handle it, but he knows we can. And he's expecting us to do that so other people can see your strength, that you can handle it even though you don't want to. It's like that bitter pill, but you can still do it. And then when you come through, everybody sees that you did, and that gives them faith in you and themselves that they can do it too. So get to it. That's what I say.
There
rather than, you know, whine and ask
everything
questions.
We go through can make us bitter or better. We're all going to go through it anyhow. I started to mention this earlier when it talks about patience. The Bible said tribulation, troubles, trials. That's what works and creates patience in your life. So, you know, I've heard Christians joking my whole Christian life about, well, I ain't praying for patience because, man, that trouble will come. No, the shoe's on the other foot. Trouble's coming anyway. In the world, you're going to have trouble. So why not learn some patience through it? You know, is the thing. Yeah, go ahead, Jack. You got the mic. Go ahead.
I guess one thing that I've found out, that when you go through trials, he's always there.
Always.
You can go through them, but you can still have a peace.
Yes.
And that's what's lacking in people that don't have Christ. They want to blame it on something. They want to find a reason. They always are looking for a reason that
yes.
it happened.
And a lot of times we will never know that reason.
But when you know Christ, and I can honestly say this, you don't get bitter about things.
And if you really know Christ.
And you grow through them. Your faith is built each time.
Every
trial
you get
through. It's like building blocks. You know, you keep building more faith and more faith. But you have an inner peace when you know Christ that'll get you through anything.
Amen.
It don't matter how bad it is, because what's the ultimate thing? You're going to be with him if the worst happens.
Yes.
And
yes.
How much better could life be than that?
Good preaching there, Brother Jack. I'm telling you, that's good. All right, so God, has everybody talked that had their hands up? Oh, Cindy.
Well, it's just like I always pray that God give me the strength to handle the stuff. I ask for the peace to, you know, to be able to handle it.
Amen.
God would give me what I need to go through it. And I know that God's always there. So that's how I get through a lot of stuff that I've been going through a lot here lately, especially when every now that, you know, it seems like everything was okay. Until I became a Christian, then everything, that's whenever God started convicting me of everything and saying, hey, you know, it's not what you think it was in the past.
Uh-huh.
It's completely different. So God gives me the peace to handle the stuff. It's not like God gives me whatever I can handle. He gives me things that he knows that I can handle. And not, and you know, it's just like somebody says, God only gives you what you can. He don't give you what you can handle.
He gives you the strength to handle whatever you got to handle.
Whatever it comes along.
That's it.
Right.
I love the way you started that. You didn't say, I pray for God to stop this and fix that. You said, I pray for the God to give me the strength to handle it. That's what he's promised to give you.
Well, I was going to say that through the trials that I have been through in life, you can either sit down and cry and have a fit over it with having the breast cancer. But I witnessed to other people
yes.
by not getting angry. And then right after that, after a year of treatment, my friend Debbie knows, I was brutally attacked by a Rottweiler. And it's like, okay. But that happened. I still went to church. I sat in the back when I didn't have any hair. I wasn't brave like Debbie. But I did go to church.
She gets some back there.
And I, after I was attacked by the Rottweiler, I went to church. That happened on a Thursday, and I was in church on Sunday, beat up and in slings, and I'm in a royal mess. But I still went. And then after the death of Jerry, my first husband, which was the ultimate tragedy in my life, that happened on Sunday. I was in church that next Sunday.
Thank God.
I didn't let it. I knew that's where I needed to be. And you can
run to God, not away from him, when that stuff hits.
You're a fabulous witness. And people have told me that. So what you did with all that stuff,
amen.
I can't believe how you handle it. And I was witnessing to other people.
You were, and you know what is so beautiful about that kind of thing and what you're talking about, sending the things we go through? Think how much havoc and chaos the devil creates in the world. But think what a hissy fit he has to have when he puts us through that stuff and we still come out praising God, serving God, worshiping God. You know, I hope we give him fits. We are. That's right, we are. Yes, Miss Lisa.
Yes, I want to share this. Last year I had a really bad accident, and Sherry and Jack came to pray for me. I'll try to say this without crying. In the meantime, one of my very best friends followed them in the door, and I keep saying to myself, what's the chances of that happening? Mm-hmm. She's from PA. And after they prayed over me, I was doing the highest dose of morphine. And after they prayed over me, they left, and the nurse came in. She said, I'm so sorry, I forgot to give you your morphine. I said, I don't need it. And she said, what? And anyway, my friend,
God supernaturally touched you, didn't he?
Yeah. When Sherry and Jack prayed over me, I don't know why. This is terrible to admit, but it's the truth. I had an urgency to peek at my girlfriend, and she had tears running down her face. And when they left and she saw this healing, she cried to me, and she said, she said, you know, you've changed your life. And I always wondered, why about God? She said, and now I know who he is, and I've seen him work, and now I'm a believer. Wow. And so, and then in addition to that story, it was about a month or two after my incident, my ex-boyfriend called, and he said, I got a question for you. He said, why did God let you fall off a ladder? And I said, I am so glad you asked me that.
Amen.
So I shared with him what I just shared with you, and it pretty much clamped him up for a minute. But just to show him that, you know, even through, and this goes to the lady with the earmuffs. I'm sorry, I don't know your name. But
Krista.
Krista, okay. Even though things happen and they're very tragic or whatever, whatever you want to label it, just remember, out of every bad thing comes something better.
Amen.
That's all.
I'm jealous of her because she can hear with those earmuffs on. I can barely hear without them. You're on. Hold
I'm
it close.
I'm going on the good side because I got rehired back at a job. No. Before I got clean and with God, I worked at the Redmond. And I said, I got to go to work. I want to go to work. But I don't think God is going to want me to go back to this place to work. So I put an application in at AC&T. Went to see my mother. Wasn't there 10 minutes, AC&T called me.
Amen.
Come for this interview. God is good.
He is. And Lori, you are on the right track serving God. And he will put all those pieces together. Just keep going after God. He really will. Man, we're out of time again. Yes. You need mic? Yeah, you do. We got everybody needs to hear you.
When I came down this way to come to Bible study, there was an accident up here. A fire truck, I think.
Okay.
And the traffic, anybody going that way is backed up. So
the fire truck's overturned in the intersection out here?
At AC&T, from AC&T there at McDonald's. So we want to...
we'll pray for them. We'll close in prayer, but we also might want to take a little different route out of town if you're going south. Watch the deer. If you can see them, we didn't even see that one coming, man. It was just there. Man, we were riding along, looking out the window, and bam! I thought, what is that? Yeah, and thank God it didn't come through the windshield. All right, well, let's bow our heads. I love you folks. Whatever praying you did before last Sunday morning service, whatever extra things you did, do it again. Okay? So we can come together this Sunday and let God move. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. And Lord, you said that we are to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to share one another's lives, Lord. And Father, to be strengthened and encouraged by your word and by your spirit and your working through each one of us. And truly, you've done that here again tonight, Father. Lord, we just lift up right now everybody involved in this accident down here, the firemen, the EMTs, the bystanders, everybody that's involved, just put a hedge of protection around them. Father, I didn't pray this prayer last night, but I want to pray it tonight. Protect the wild animals from us and us from the wild animals. In Jesus' name, amen.